Josh and I have decided together that if we ever make it into the big leagues in preaching, that we want Don Rye to be our PR man. Yeah, you give a great introduction, Don. Bless your heart. I appreciate that so very much. Good to see everyone out this evening. I invite you to turn your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians tonight, chapter 1. And as we're turning there, I want to start this lesson tonight off by getting personal. I hope you're okay with that. You know, if you were here Monday night, you saw my son work this side and ask someone for a wallet. I thought, wow, what audacity that is, you know. Ask somebody for their wallet. And somebody was reaching in to give their wallet to him, of all things. Tonight I want to ask you a question, personally. How rich are you? How much money do you have? Now, before you start thinking, well, them Lee boys, they're up to something here, you know. The son asking for wallets and the old man come along wanting to know, you know, how much money we have. Well, I want to talk tonight about something that, regardless of how much money we may have, and I'm not condemning money. We know about the love of money. That's condemned, of course. But I want to look at it from a perspective of what money won't buy. And I want to look this evening at the unsearchable riches. And I say the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And this book of Ephesians is all about that, about the riches that Christ brings into our life. If we will just accept those riches. Let's pick up in chapter 2, first of all. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look there beginning at verse number 3, if you will. Ephesians 2 at verse 3. Paul writes, "So we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy," do you see that? "Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come," watch this, "he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." I want us just to stop for a moment and think about something. As New Testament Christians, having our sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, do we understand what happened? I think we may understand what happened on the surface. But listen, we have to sometimes get below the surface to understand the impact of God's mercy and God's riches toward his children. We've been delivered from sin. I would suggest to us that a Christian is a spiritual zillionaire. Now, you define zillionaire. You go to one of the, look up the definition, and it says it's an informal word, meaning you just can't count to a zillion. It's that much. Well, think about it. No amount of dollars can deliver us from sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ can do just that. The Apostle Paul, if you go to chapter 3 for a moment, at verse 8, he believed that it was a high honor, despite suffering in a Roman prison in which he was, as he writes and pens this epistle, to preach, look what he calls there at verse number 8, "To me," Paul says, "who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unfathomable," or the unsearchable, "riches of Christ." I want you to look at that word with me, unsearchable or unfathomable.
unfathomable. Think about that. I remember as a young boy that this phrase, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, from the King James Version, was often used in prayers by those old timers. They would always use that phrase, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, thanking God for the wonderful privilege of sharing the soul-saving, life-changing gospel with others. This term, unsearchable, unfathomable, is from the Greek, and it simply means this: not searchable, untraceable, past finding out. Get that. The unsearchable riches of Christ are past finding out. That should excite us. That should excite us. We think we're getting a taste of it right now, but there's so much more that the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ offers us. It means the vast spiritual wealth in Christ for those of us who are true believers, that it is actually beyond our comprehension. We can't grasp it. Well, oh, we're so rich in Christ. To illustrate, or to try to illustrate, most of us probably know who Warren Buffett is. He's not a relative of mine, but I think we know who he is. In 2011, I think this may, I don't know if this was the last time I preached this or not, but I'm using that as 2011. He's this financial wizard, of course, this investor. In 2011, he had a net worth, I say a net worth of $50 billion. If he could spend $10,000 a day, now his net worth is $50 billion. If you got some mathematicians in here, you know, whatever you need to do, check this out. I had it checked out by a reliable source today. All right? If he spent $10,000 a day, do you know how long it would take Warren Buffett to spend $10,000 a day at $50 billion net? Any idea? $13,700 years. 13,000. I didn't say 1,300 years. 13,700 years to spend $50 billion at $10,000 a day. Now, when I first heard that, I thought that's just not that can't be right. And I didn't do very well in math, so that's why I go to reliable sources, and that's what they come up with. Check with your treasurer here also. All right? Now, when you think about that, do you understand that as ginormous as that amount is, that Warren Buffett's net worth is still limited? He can run out of money. It's going to take a long time to run out of money, but he can run out of money. But what I'm telling you tonight about Jesus Christ and his unsearchable riches, they are unfathomable. Think about it. They are unsearchable. They're past finding out. In other words, there is no limit. Did you get that? There is no limit to the riches of Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, because we're of the flesh also, we may have a tendency to go in the other direction and think, wow, $50 billion? You know, it's kind of tangible. It's there. I can feel it. I can spend it. Yeah, think about that. You know, the entire epistle here of Ephesians was written to remind and encourage and spiritually motivate Christians how vastly rich and blessed that we truly are by being saved in Christ Jesus. I go back to chapter 1 and I look at verse number 7. In Him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption. We have redemption. We've been purchased, if you will, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I say again, and you know this, no amount of money that Warren Buffett has can buy our sins away. Only the blood of Jesus. Paul prayed, look at chapter 1 again, verse 18. He prayed that the Ephesians might know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And folks, I'm saying tonight, this is not something reserved for the lucky few. No. Let's look at this for an example. An early 18th century, let me get there. Chinese vase from the Qing, and I guess that's how you pronounce it. I know, Q-I-N-G. Dynasty was sold at an auction in 2010 for $69.5 million. This vase, or maybe I should say vase, since it's so expensive, bore a rare imperial seal that had been in the family since 1930. It was found in a dusty attic in London, England. This dynasty began in 1644 and it ended in 1911. Now, you know, we hear those stories sometimes, don't we? Maybe you're at a garage sale and you just find something, you pay $6 or $7 for it and you take it to that show on TV. What is it? Something about an auction or whatever. And the guy looks at it and, whoo, you know, how much you pay for that? $7. Yeah. What's its value? You know, $300,000, you know. Sometimes we, why can't that happen to me? That's part of our problem sometimes, you know. We want to get rich quick. We think the riches is the answer to all our problems. And so often it's the riches that create our problems, you see. We can get addicted to riches. Just get a little bit of extra money and you feel good about it, you see. And the first thing you know, well, I want more. You know, I got to have more. Do we ever stop to think, brothers and sisters, when is enough enough? How much do we really need, you know? Nothing wrong with planning, nothing wrong with investing. I understand that. But like the rich young ruler of Matthew 19, if we're not careful, our possessions will eventually possess us, you see. And it will squeeze the spiritual life out of us, again, if we're not careful. So this is the highest price ever sold for a Chinese antiquity. We might fuss about why someone else gets to be, again, so lucky, so fortunate. But yet, and I say yet, a Christian, that's you and that's me, those of us who are Christians tonight, a Christian is an heir of all spiritual blessings found only in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We sing a song from time to time. I think it's called Count Your Many Blessings. Have you ever really sat down to try and do that? If you've got some free time on your hands sometime, try and do that. Try and count your many blessings. Try and name them one by one. See how far you get. I don't think you can count that high. I certainly can't. I've been blessed above and beyond what I actually need in this life. Now, I know those blessings come from God, but what I'm really thrilled about are the spiritual blessings that I have in Jesus Christ. Knowing that what He said to His followers in John the 14th chapter at verse 1, as He's preparing them that he's going to be departing from them. He says at verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? He said, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are what? Well, King James says many mansions. Some version says many dwelling places. There is an abode, I suggest to you. There is a relationship that we have with God, and that's what Jesus is prepping us for. So don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, what? I would have told you. But I go to do what? I go to prepare a place for you. Are you feeling rich yet? I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if I go, Jesus says, I'm coming again to receive you, to be with me, basically. I say, are you feeling rich yet? We sing the song, I've Got a Mansion. Remember that one? We talk about a little silver and gold. I'm satisfied with a little silver and gold. Are we really satisfied with just a little silver and gold? Listen, let's note what Paul lists here about these riches in the first few chapters of Ephesians. Let's go in chapter 1 with me. Stay with me. Again, we saw that all spiritual blessings are in Christ at verse 3. Look at verse 4. What happens at verse 4? The Bible says here that, let me see where we are, that God chose us at verse 4, just as he chose us in him, in Christ. Did you know before we were ever formed, that from the foundation of the world, God had you in mind? Those of us who have obeyed the gospel, God already knew it, didn't he? You think about that. He chose us. He wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved, doesn't he? And we have to come on his terms. We must be willing to accept the invitation. Look at verse number 5. How we're predestined by God through the call of the gospel, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I'm asking again, are we feeling rich yet? We got to get this, church. Look at verse 7 again. Redeemed by his blood. We read it a moment ago. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Look at verse 8 and 9 about the knowledge of the mystery of God's plan, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Can we keep reading at verse 11? In him also we have obtained an inheritance. We all understand what an inheritance is, don't we? I go to prepare a place for you. There's our inheritance. Paul references it here at verse 11. Look at verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. You trust in Jesus, don't you? I tell you what, don't put your trust in man. He'll let you down every time. Don't put your trust in a friend. They'll let you down every time. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 3, I think around verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Watch this. And he will direct your paths. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. That's why we trust in Jesus. Look at verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Here it comes. The gospel of your salvation. Let's not forget what happened when we were saved, when we were baptized, how that our names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, How that our reservation has been made in heaven by our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 14. The pledge of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You've got something now. You've got a hope. You didn't have that hope before coming to Christ. Here's another rich is in Christ. That we have a hope. Something we were without before we came to Jesus Christ. Folks, do you see how rich we are? That's just chapter 1. Let's move to chapter 2. I've got to keep an eye on that clock. We're saved by God's loving mercy and grace at verse 5. At verse 6, we're seated in the heavenly places with Christ. In verse 7, we have these surpassing riches in chapter 2 of God's kindness in Christ. Drop down to verse 13 of chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Do you remember when you were afar off? Do you remember when you were that alien sinner out there? But because you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've been brought near. Look at verse 17. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Peace. That's what Jesus offers. Again, it's something you can't go out and buy at any department store. Anywhere. You can't buy peace. So many people in our land today, yes, even in our world today, are without this peace, aren't they? They toss at night. They turn at night. They can't sleep well because they don't have peace. Paul talked about a peace that passeth what? All understanding. I may not be able to explain it. I can try, but it passes all understanding. It's something that was void in my life prior to my obeying the gospel. But now that I've obeyed the gospel, I've got sweet peace. Sweet peace. Look at verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Can you remember being outside of this family at Brown Street prior to your obedience to the gospel? Do you remember what it was like to be outside? Do you remember those friends you had outside? Do you remember all the activities that you were involved in on the outside? But now that you're on the inside and now that you have a family here, hasn't things changed for the better? That's one of the riches in Christ Jesus. I tell you, it's a change for the better when we give our life to Christ. Look with me at verses 20 and 21. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. A place where we can worship God as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Where everyone is on equal plane. No big I's, no little U's. We're all one. We're all one. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Another of the riches in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3. Look at verse 17, where Christ dwells. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, there it is again, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Does Jesus dwell in your heart? Hey, He doesn't dwell here, right? He can't dwell here. That's not the heart Paul's talking about. With the heart, man believes, you see. For out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. Is Jesus in control of our heart? And if he is, listen, again, we enjoy the riches of Christ because he dwells in our hearts. Look at what we read, verse 19, the knowledge of God's surpassing love. Here's one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 20, unto him, unto God, who is able. Do you see that? He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Look at those riches that we have in God. He's able to do it all. Far above what we would even imagine God to do, he can do it. That's the God that we serve, you see. Love that passage. Brethren, Warren Buffett doesn't have the riches that you and I have. We've got something that the richest of the rich in the world doesn't have. Does that mean anything to you? I hope it means so much to you that you're grasping this quickly in chapter 4. Such is the priceless inheritance of those who have been born again by faith at the one baptism. Verse 4 of chapter 4, there is one body. I'm sorry, where am I at here? Verse 5, I should say, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Then when you get into chapter 5, here the Savior's purpose for the blessed church is that he might, look at verse 26, that he might, what? Cleanse her. How? By the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Just like that old song sings, his grace reaches me. Isn't that beautiful? His grace reaches me. Don't you see how valuable you are as a child of the King? In 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3, Peter says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I say we've got the best of both worlds, don't we? I said the other night, it's a win-win situation for the child of God. God has got us covered from front to back and everywhere in between. You can't lose when you're on God's side. We're made more than conquerors according to Romans chapter 8. We're victorious, don't you see? 1 Corinthians 15:57, through Jesus Christ, we have victory. You can't buy victory with money. You can buy victory by being faithful to Almighty God and enjoying the spiritual riches that he offers through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that we're in the kingdom, we enjoy the rich blessings of the King. But the greater riches are yet to come. When Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Listen to this. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. Don't you want to hear that? Don't you want to hear that? You want to hear that, don't you? Of course you want to hear that. Unsearchable riches. In Luke 6:48, Jesus talks about a man who dug deep. Here's the problems with us sometimes. When we're digging in the scriptures, we're not really digging. We're just staying on top of the surface. There's good things on top of the surface. But I'm telling you, there are unsearchable riches under the surface. When you get deep down in your Bible studies, you'll be amazed at what all comes forth. It's just a fountain ready to be tapped into, and the gusher comes up, and you enjoy those riches that you're finding out in the Word of God that you probably maybe never even knew existed. Jesus poses this question in Matthew 16:26. What does it profit
Amen. If he, you know it, don't you? If he, I say you know it, don't you? What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world? And what? Loses his own soul. Within your body, within this tent of flesh that we have, is something more valuable than money can buy. All the money of the world, ever how much that would be, is not worth your soul. Is there a price tag on your soul? Are you willing to sell out your soul for a few moments' pleasure? For things that attract your eye and cause you to get out of focus, like Josh was preaching the other night? Oh, I'm telling you, that's a bad thing to do. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but of the world. John says the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he who abides, think about that. He who abides with the Lord lives forever. Think about that. We have eternity with God forever. Listen, if you've been scripturally baptized for the remission of sins into Jesus Christ, as Galatians 3:27 says, we then are a new creation. All things are new, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things are new. The old has been done away with. That old man of sin has been crucified. The problem is sometimes we want to keep him or her on life support and we try to bring him back. No, he's dead. He's put away. Leave him. Leave her there quickly. Christ deserves us to serve him faithfully by a holy life, to walk in his footsteps. This is how we gratefully enjoy all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus as a loyal member of his church. Sinners saved by grace through faith, we've got to follow Jesus. How long do I have, Don? Where are you at, Don? Five. Got five. Oh, how rich we are in Christ. Watch this. LeBron, he may have all the money he's got in the bank, but he don't have Jesus. Bill Gates, he may have all his money in investments and banks and whatever else there is out there, but he don't have Jesus. Oprah, she may have all of her money in the banks and around the world, but she don't have Jesus. Steve Forbes, he may have all of his money in his banks and elsewhere, but he don't have Jesus. Are you with me? You know what I'm saying? Hey, we don't have what Forbes have and Gates and LeBron and Oprah and Trump and all the others in that loop, but we got Jesus. Amen? We got Jesus, you see. We got more than they'll ever have, but you know what? In reality, they could have Jesus, couldn't they? We'll save that for the invitation here in just a few moments as far as that goes. You've been very kind with your attention. I appreciate it. Take just a brief moment to extend an invitation. In our adult class this evening, for the benefit of those teachers who were teaching the young children, we were speaking about the unsearchable riches found in Jesus Christ. If you'll turn your psalm books to page 191, there's a course that I want us to briefly look at there. We'll be seeing that in just a moment. Brother Joe has been so kind to, we'll be leading this here in just a moment. The title of the song is Heaven Holds All to Me. This is an old school song. It's been around for years and years and years and years. I don't know how often it's sang, of course, but there's just such a powerful message in this song. But when you get to the chorus of this song, is really where the impact is. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. Well, there's one of those many unsearchable riches found in Jesus Christ. Would you ponder this question with me this evening before we extend the invitation? Does heaven really hold all to me? I mean, at the end of the day, that's really what we have to come face to face with, doesn't it? And if heaven really does hold all to me, what kind of life am I going to be living? Day in, day out. Day in, day out. I want to let you know it's going to be a consistent walk, isn't it? A consistent walk with Jesus Christ. Day in, day out. He left us an example to follow. So if heaven holds all to you, that's wonderful. Keep hold of it. Don't let go of that joy. Dear friend, if you're not in Christ this evening, I want to let you know where you are at. You're still in your sins. Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That's what Jesus said. He doesn't want you to die in your sins, but that nevertheless is where you are. Just as poor, just as destitute as you can be, spiritually speaking. But look what Jesus did for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, at verse number 9, I believe it is, Paul writes here and he says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Do you see that? Not rich monetarily, rich spiritually. The spiritual outweighs the money. We've got to understand that. What a sad, pitiful condition to be in. In your sins, when it can all be changed. We mentioned LeBron James. We mentioned Oprah Winfrey. We mentioned Steve Forbes. We mentioned Bill Gates, Donald Trump. All those status people who have all their money, but they don't have Jesus. So while they have all their money, and they don't have Jesus, we have Jesus and not all their money. Put it on a scale, folks. What do you want? Jesus gave an invitation in Matthew, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 28. And He gave it for LeBron, and He gave it for Bill Gates, and Steve Forbes, and Oprah Winfrey, and Donald Trump, and that whole circle. And He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. They're included in that all ye term, aren't they? And Jesus said, I'll give you rest. You take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And listen, you'll find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy, My burden is light. One can only imagine, well, I don't even know if we can imagine the burdens that those type of people are actually carrying. They have a great facade a lot of times. We understand that. But behind that facade, I wonder what their life is really about. You know. Why not accept the command of Jesus to be baptized? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Folks, Jesus said it. That settles it. Because it's Jesus who we're going to stand before at the judgment seat. We'll have to give an account of the things done in our body. As Josh has been quoting John 12:48 all week, we're going to be judged by the words of Jesus. And this is what Jesus said to do in regards to His salvation. If you're here tonight outside the body of Christ, why don't you let your poor spirit just break? Let it break right now. Come to the knowledge and the understanding that you need Jesus to
to wash away your sins so you can walk in newness of life. If you've done that and you've broken and severed that relationship with the Father, would you confess that sin before this audience tonight? If it's public and you've brought shame upon perhaps this local church, why not restore yourself as we stand and sing the song that Brother Joe has selected?